Good morning. I know I'm not the normal face up here, so I'm glad to be with you and to share God's word. So as a part of an introduction, I thought a way to introduce this passage. When I was a junior in high school in 1989, I know that was a while ago, I was in a play called I Never Saw Another Butterfly, which was a love story between a Jewish couple who fell in love in the Nazi concentration camp of Auschwitz. And I got to play the lead role for the first time, who was Hanza, who was in love with Raja Engledorova. And I just want to show you some pictures from that time. I had a pretty sweet mullet. and I think it's really hard to tell who was the female lead role. But I definitely remember that play for several reasons. One, it was the first play where I got to kiss the lead actress, Julie Riddle, for real on stage. So that was a big deal. Secondly, we had this line in the play that no matter how many times we rehearsed it, we could not stop busting out laughing. Because there's this scene where I bring a sausage to her as a gift, and she says, "Hanza, a sausage, you're wonderful." And it was really hard to keep myself from busting out laughing at that line because I'm a 16-year-old boy who's just dumb. But we managed to keep it together on the nights of the performance, which was good. But the real reason I remember this play in particular is that a very important thing in history happened around the time of this production. The Berlin Wall, which separated East and West Germany, came down November 9th, 1989, right before we were to perform this play. How ironic, right? A play of a Jewish couple who fell in love in Nazi Germany. Now, I remember the video and images of that day. I think we have a picture of that. And the joy in people's eyes and the celebration of those walls coming down. And that event was associated with a speech that took place 2 years earlier by Ronald Reagan at the Wall of Berlin, for those who remember that, where he spoke to Mikhail Gorbachev, the former president of the Soviet Union, and charged him to end the Cold War with these words, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And 2 years later, it came down. Now you may say, what does that have to do with today's passage? Well, today we have a passage that also takes place in a city where a wall came down, Jericho. Happened many centuries before. And if you want to read the whole story, it's fascinating. It's in Joshua chapter 6, 1 to 27. Remember, the Israelites marched around the wall one time a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, marched around it 7 times and blew their trumpets, and the walls came crashing down, except one section of the wall that had Rahab's family that was preserved, which is significant if you read the Gospel of Matthew at the beginning, because Rahab is incorporated in the lineage of Jesus himself. Today, as we look at this passage, I want us to think about the walls that Jesus is wanting to tear down and still wants to tear down. And I entitled my message, "Walls Still Needing to Fall in Jericho." So let me just read our first three verses again. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. I've got a few visuals for us today. I always find it easier to remember things that way. So, you know, the first wall that I think Jesus wants to come down are the walls of limitations. The walls of limitations. And Zacchaeus had a few of these, right? But before we even do that, I realize that I'm not going to get anywhere in the sermon unless I sing that song that we all learned in Vacation Bible School about Zacchaeus, right? Some of you might have even started humming the song as you were hearing the passage. Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. And if you've never heard that song before, you're probably like, that is some weird Christian music. I'm sure Zacchaeus would really love to know that he's been immortalized by that song. And about his vertical challenges, right? But he had a limitations, and there's a couple I want to point out that Zacchaeus had. First of all, there was a limitation in Zacchaeus's name. Now, Zacchaeus, I did a little bit of research because I was curious to know, is Zacchaeus Jewish? Is he Gentile? Who is he? And as far as I can tell, this is a Jewish name. It's a Hebrew name. It's actually found in 2 Maccabees 10. 19, which is one of the intertestamental books, which I know somebody just did a series on the intertestamental books. But what his name meant is very curious, because Zacchaeus means clean or innocent or righteous one. Would you say he's living into his name up to this point in his life? Huge irony here. It is also interesting that the modern translation in Hebrew of Zacchaeus, the meaning of the name, means the Lord recalled. So it's changed a little bit over history. But he certainly did not live into his name. And you have to understand that for Jews, your name meant everything. It meant who you would become. And if we go back to Joshua, Yeshua, that's the same name for Jesus, which means God saves. And here's Zacchaeus wearing a name called clean and innocent, and he is so far from that. And I'm sure it was kind of a joke with his name, like, oh, here comes the clean and innocent one, right? That would be like someone today saying that my name means extremely muscular and fit. Like, it just wouldn't fit real well. I wish that was my name and what it meant. But there was limitations to his name. There was also limitations of his title. This passage here, Zacchaeus is described as the chief tax collector. One commentator, he states that classed with murderers and robbers, tax collectors were hated in the Jewish world, as are informants in totalitarian societies today. That's how much he was hated. This designation as chief tax collector is, by the way, the only time it's used in the scriptures, and it doesn't show up even again in any writings until about the 4th century. So if a tax collector was hated, which as we've gone through Luke, we've seen the tax collectors are pretty hated. If they were hated, you can bet the chief tax collector was extremely hated. The chief of the corrupted, more like it. And a third limitation that Zacchaeus, well, it's the obvious one, right? His height. Of course, this is, you know, how we know him, is that he was short, he couldn't see over the crowds. But I love what this one commentator said, and I think it just kind of helped me see the height issue being pointed out for a different reason. Because despite this man's wealth and official power, he is quite unable to penetrate the crowd. He's clearly a social outsider whose littleness in the eyes of others is more than physical. Ouch. Right? But that's how he's seen. Limitations. We have them. We all do, right? We're born with some. There's one person that came to mind about limitations when I was preparing this sermon. And I don't know if you know his name, but his name is Nick Vujicic. He was born without fully formed limbs. And according to his autobiography, his mother refused to see him or hold him when the nurse held him in front of her. And she and her husband had to walk out of the hospital. Originally, the toes on one of his feet were fused. An operation was performed to separate the toes so that he could use them as fingers to grab. He can now type 43 minutes per minute without any limbs, which is incredible. But more incredible than that, he overcame his limitations. He's been featured on Oprah Winfrey, and I want to encourage you, you should go and watch that on YouTube, his interview, because he has shared the gospel with billions of people now using his limitations. He uses it as a platform to connect with people who've gone through rejection. What a powerful, powerful message to us. When we think that our wall of limitation will keep us from being used by God. So what are your limitations? And it may not just be physical. Maybe you've made mistakes, like Zacchaeus, that you can't seem to overcome in the eyes of others. Are you allowing your past to dictate your future and your present? Are you limiting yourself to your own brokenness? Or do you believe there's a way to have Jesus take all those things that were once used for evil to work a good for something better in yourself and the world around you? That brings us to our next wall. And I say that is the wall of apathy. And if you don't know what the word apathy is, I have a meme that will demonstrate what apathy looks like. This is the winner of the Not My Job Award. It's my job to repaint the street, but I'm not moving that possum. That is a picture of apathy, right? I don't care about my job. Verse 4, I just want to go back and read it. It says, "So he, Zacchaeus, ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way." It's at this point in the story I am most proud of Zacchaeus. And do you know why? Because he didn't allow his limitations to keep him stagnant and apathetic. And many of us, if we had the same physical and social limitations, might have said to ourselves, well, you know what? I guess I'm not going to be able to see Jesus. Might as well just go back home. But not Zacchaeus. I want to ask you, what paralyzes you to inaction? For most of us, I think it's fear. Right? It's fear of the unknown. We imagine all the possible scenarios that could play out, and then we tell ourselves, you know, I don't care. I don't care. It doesn't matter. We convince ourselves of that lie in order to justify doing nothing, that it really doesn't matter. I hear people all the time on social media, and maybe if you're not on social media, you're probably more blessed than most of us in the room who are. But I hear people all the time on social media saying, I'm just going to give up on humanity now. Have you seen people post that? Because I'm just so sick of watching people post negative stuff. And I get it. I truly get it. Some people can definitely make you want to crawl in a hole and escape everything around you. But you know what? Jesus is not calling us to a life of avoidance. We're not supposed to be in a little bubble, separated. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Correct? We need to be engaging. We need to tear down that apathetic spirit that's out there. And we can all do it. We can all drift to that. We have to resist hardening our heart to caring. Maybe you've been hurt by people of faith or embarrassed by them. And so you don't think Jesus really matters at all. Don't let others leave you with that heart of apathy. Jesus came to overcome that. Seek him out yourself. Like Zacchaeus, don't take other people's word on who Jesus is. Don't be lazy and apathetic. Seek it out. Seek him out. See if he's really who he says he is. Not based on the failures of others, but based on who Jesus truly, truly is in the gospel. The next wall is the wall of rejection. Let me just read verse 5 again and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. What's interesting here is that Jesus had a very similar experience early on in the Gospel of Luke with another tax collector. Let me go back and read it for you. Luke chapter 5, 27 to 32 says, after this, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As I was preparing this message, I wondered something. I wondered, could Zacchaeus have been one of those notorious tax collectors at that first meal with Jesus and Matthew. And maybe that's why he came after Jesus. Maybe that's why he was seeking him. Because he had already experienced him. And he saw the love and the grace that poured from Christ. And it drew something in him to looking. That his posh lifestyle that he had lived of accumulating all this wealth, that it wasn't satisfying him anymore. I also wonder what Matthew thought, because we don't get to hear about Matthew. But I think he was probably there, right? And I wonder if he had flashbacks to his calling of like, oh, yeah, I remember that. I was in that guy's shoes, and I gave it all up. I wonder what Zacchaeus is going to do. I think what I love most about Jesus is that he meets us where we are. But he also loves us enough to not leave us as we are either. Right? And once we encounter the living Christ, he'll change us by his acceptance and love. It will do something in us. We've all been rejected by groups of people, right? We have to make choices whether we're going to listen to those people and allow them to put a label on us and determine who we are. And you know who also does not determine your value? Not only does the crowd not determine it and the people around us, but also you don't. You don't determine your value. And we're living in a world that's saying that that is how you get your value. You determine it. No. You know why that doesn't work? Because you don't consistently love yourself every day correctly. And if we base how we are and who we are just on ourselves, that is going to end up so bankrupt. But do you know who does get to determine who you are and what your value is? The only one who can. And that's Jesus. He is the only one who gets to tell you that you are fearfully and wonderfully made and that you have a glorious purpose here that you can fulfill through him. He is the only one who gets to do that. So don't listen to the world. They're going to reject you. And don't even listen to yourself, because sometimes we reject our own self. Listen to our Savior, who will never reject you, who will never leave you. I want you to notice in this passage that Jesus calls him by name out of that whole crowd. He looks up in the tree and he says, Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. Now, is that because Jesus had met him before? We don't know. Was this an encounter like Jesus had with Nathanael in John 1, 43 to 51, where Jesus said, I saw you sitting under the tree, right? And Nathanael believes that Jesus is who he says he is because of that. I wonder if Jesus had some insight from his heavenly Father to say, that's his name, and that's who I want you to call out today. Jesus is calling us by name, individually. And he has not rejected you, no matter what you've done. He still loves you. And I want you to notice, and this is probably the most important part of this, notice Zacchaeus' emotional response. It says, he received him joyfully. Joyfully. And I imagine that was not some timid kind of thing, right? I'm pretty sure he was so excited and so pumped up that he didn't even care what anybody thought at that point. I want you to think back, for those of you who know Jesus, when's the last time you had joy like that in your faith? Because I can tell you, there are times that I don't. And I can get very apathetic in my own walk. And I want Christ to come and make me tender. I want him to do that work in me. The next wall that he comes to tear down is the wall of hatred and disdain. There's a passage in Ephesians that I think helps us understand this, because here in this passage it says, when they saw him, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Ephesians 4 says this about Jesus: for Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Jesus was talking about bringing together the Jews and the Gentiles together, that there would no longer be this hatred, this disdain for each other as people groups. I wonder, who were the grumbling people in the crowd? We don't really get it. Was it the disciples? Was it the religious leaders? Was it the crowd in general? There's not a lot of clarity, but if you judge from the rest of the passages in Luke, usually Jesus' biggest critic are the religious, right? And I think that hasn't changed much in many, many centuries and millennia. I think we can be the worst offenders at claiming to love Jesus and hate other people. The walls of hatred and disdain continue to be around from generation to generation. And there never seems to be a shortage of hatred for a people group. In the United States, we have hated Germans, Soviets, Japanese, Vietnamese, North Koreans, Afghans, Iraqis, and that's just in the last 100 years. Various people groups have been targeted for hatred, whether it's people of color, LGBTQ individuals, Muslims, Jews, people who vote for a different political party than you, or even people who don't cheer for your sports team. Which I'm amazed at the people who get so fired up. I hate those Steelers fans. Oh. We love to create categories of us and them. And Jesus wasn't about any of that. We forget that we are all made in the image of God. And we all need the transformational power of Jesus. And if we think we're better than another group, we better do a real quick heart check and make sure we humble ourselves in needing a Savior. If we're going to tear down the walls of hatred and disdain, we're going to need Jesus' help. Some of us have been raised in family systems that distrust and hate people different than themselves, and we have to overcome it. Jesus is calling us to a higher purpose. Jesus tells us in Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." That's how we overcome that wall. And the last wall is the wall of lostness. Verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" Now, by a show of hands here, is anyone here known for losing stuff on a regular basis? Lots of good confession going on here. That's good. Your keys, your wallet, your credit card. Cannot find them when you need them. I think I know someone who has you beat, though. I want to put up a picture. This is my youngest daughter, Michaela. She's going to love that I used her for some illustration. She's not here to defend herself, so it's okay. I have lost count of all the things this child has lost. I cannot tell you how many graphing calculators we have gone through, retainers, stuffed animals, flute instruction books. Sorry, Virginia, if you're watching. Michaela has lost so many things that she has received the nickname in our family. Sorry, it's so funny. We call her the Bermuda Triangle. Because we're just convinced anything that gets in the general vicinity of her will eventually end up missing. She actually just recently bought this whole thing, too, that she's at least got her phone and stuff where she can track it in her keys, that it'll ding and remind her where they are. Oh, not yet, but she will be, I'm sure, if I tell her she was in this. But I wonder, I know that's a silly illustration, but I wonder if we're honest. How many of us treat people like that? That we treat people as if there's no way they'll ever be found. We just give up. We think they're beyond the reach of God, could not be possibly redeemed, possibly found. I am certain Zacchaeus was on the lowest of the lowest lists of people that the people of the time thought could be redeemed. You know, he had betrayed his own people. He became a tax collector, and not just a tax collector, the chief tax collector. Jesus makes a bold statement here, because he calls him a son of Abraham. He is redeeming his name in this moment. He is making him clean, as his name means. He is making him a righteous one. I think it would be a very similar thing for Jesus saying something similar about modern politicians, at least some of them. I want you to notice, and it's very curious, Jesus says he looked directly at Zacchaeus, but he spoke in the third person. That's curious, isn't it? And it's because the message that he was saying to Zacchaeus wasn't just for Zacchaeus. It was to everybody there. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And I want you to look at Zacchaeus' response to Jesus. He immediately shows transformational action by stating he will give half of his wealth to the poor and pay back anyone he had defrauded four times the amount. Not just double, right? And the Jewish law in Leviticus 2:6, verses 2 to 5, stated restitution had to just be the addition of a fifth of what had been stolen. So Zacchaeus is going way beyond the law at this point. In a sense, Zacchaeus is willing to bankrupt himself for Jesus. Because I imagine when you start doing the math of all the people he cheated to get rich, and he's going to pay him back four times the amount, I don't know that there's going to be anything left. And that was a calling that the rich young ruler rejected in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30, right? He couldn't do it. He couldn't give up his wealth. And he walked away very sad because Jesus had asked him to. And here we have Zacchaeus willingly giving it up. Do you think Zacchaeus was transformed? Do you think he was changed from this day forward? I'm convinced he was. And so my question to me and to you, who have we given up on? Don't. Listen, if people are still breathing, they are still redeemable. That family member or friend who's far from the arms of God and running the opposite direction, don't you dare stop pursuing them. Keep loving them. Keep showing them grace. You need to remember that the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, they do not have that. And without the Holy Spirit, they do not have the proper tools to change. So it is our responsibility to live Christ's love in front of them and not to give up. Don't forget that you too were lost at one time. And remember, every one of those people who did not give up on you. You know, Jesus was the one who actually made the statement about people like Zacchaeus, right? Because in Luke 18, 25 to 27, he said, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And with Jesus' help, everyone still has a chance to be found. So Jesus has come, and he's come to tear down our walls, yours and mine. He wants to tear down the walls of limitations. He wants to tear down the walls of apathy, of rejection, of hatred and disdain and lostness. And whatever wall that you have today that's keeping you from living a joy-filled life like Zacchaeus, I'll echo the words of Ronald Reagan. Tear down that wall. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who tears down our walls, that we no longer have to be enslaved to the voices around us or even to ourselves. God, make us tender. Help us to love people who are hard to love. And help us to not forget that we were once one of those people. Thank you, God. If there's anyone here today, God, that is seeking you and just needed a fresh message to hear that you love them so much, that you're calling them by name, and that you can help them start over and have a new life, God, I pray that they would just give their heart to you, that they would run after you, climb the tallest tree like Zacchaeus, and reach up to you. Say, God, I'm here, and I give you everything I have to do with what you want. I pray for us to engage this world with your love, that we'd not get trapped into the politics of the day and all that's around us on social media and all the things that want to pull us away from you and distract us. Help us not to forget our mission of living love out to this world through the power of your Son. Thank you, God, that you can transform and resurrect any life, no matter how far they've gone down a path. So may your Holy Spirit move in those who need to hear that today. And we pray this in Jesus' name.